Good morning. You are my favorite because you braved it out, so I love you all. No, but genuinely, as one of your pastors, I have continued to grow in affection for you and loving you and caring for you, getting to know you in this community. And before we begin in God's Word, I just want to acknowledge one of our longest-standing members, Lyle Anderson, husband of Alice. He's in the hospital today. He suffered a really bad stroke on Friday and is in the hospital. And I just want to pray for them. We don't always just pray for people on a Sunday, but specifically for Lyle and Alice this morning, I just would like to pray for them and pray for us as we come to God's Word this morning. So would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you, and we're thankful for today. We're thankful for life in you. And Lord, we come before you right now, and we ask for your mercy upon Lyle. Lord, we are in the book of Philippians where it says to live is Christ and die is gain. And as his body is frail and failing, Lord, I know he longs to live with you, but he also longs to be with you. So help him to live in that place right now. Lord, I pray that you give doctors and nurses and all those involved wisdom to making decisions for him. And Lord, we pray for Alice. We pray for your grace upon her, your mercy, your compassion upon her, by your Spirit, but also by us as a church family. Help us to love them well. Help us to care well during this season of their life. And we entrust this situation to you because you're sovereign and you hold it all together. So we rest in that. And Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would do something in transforming us. Lord, may we not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word, because we are not just merely receiving information, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, you spoke the world into existence with your word. The word became flesh. So your word is powerful, and it molds us and transforms us more into the image of Jesus. So Lord, set us free this morning by your word to live in the way that humanity was supposed to live in your path. Through Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me ask you, how many of you had a disagreement with somebody this week? So if you have a spouse, you actually looked at them right now probably, or nudged them, or kicked them. More if you're at work, you had a disagreement. There was a discontinuity between what a person said at work and what you thought at work. Maybe you had a disagreement today on the road as you drove here with somebody else driving on the road. There was a discontinuity, a disunity there. Or maybe you went to a restaurant and you ordered something and it didn't come out right. And there was a disunity. There was a breaking of what was supposed to happen in that wonderful meal there. You know, all around us, there's discontinuity and disunity and disagreement. You know what? I'm thankful to be part of a church, or to be a part of the church where no disagreement happens. To be part of a church where there's no differences. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that there's not difference of opinions. We laugh, right? Because we're human beings. You put a bunch of human beings together and we have our own differences and opinions. There's discontinuity, there's disunity, there's straining at times that happens when a church is together because it's a bunch of human beings with different experiences and different thoughts and different patterns, and you put us all together and it's like, whoa, what's going on here? So it's nothing new to go through tough times or difficulties at times. But what is going to hold a church together? What is going to hold the body of Christ together, to mold us together, to bind us together, even when there's disagreements or difficulties? And what does that life look like that when we do that together? And so this morning, as we continue in Paul's letter, the Philippians, we see Paul, I think, doing a preemptive strike, I would call it, because the church at Philippi was going pretty well. But he's in Rome where the church, the people of God, do have some disunity and fracturing. So I think he writes back to this church to help them, to do a preemptive strike, to encourage them to say, hey, continue basically on the path you're in. But we're going to look at that path this morning. Under this big idea, what Paul is saying in this section of Philippians is this: we live for and from the gospel. We live for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we live continually from that. And we're going to unpack what that means. In a community, in unity. So this gospel, the good news of Jesus, we live for it and from it, and then it shapes us. It shapes a community to be bound together, to strive together, to stand firm together, to suffer together, to have strength together, because he's in us. So he is molding us by the good news of Jesus. So this morning, we're going to unpack what is the gospel. And if you're like, I know the answer, don't think that you'd fully know the answer, because I don't fully understand the depths and breadths and implications of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ in my own life. And I continue to mine the glorious goodness of what the good news of Jesus is and the everyday implications of that. And then we're going to see four implications of the gospel in our own lives and what that means together. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 27. If not, the scripture will be on the screen. And just to remind us, Paul's writing this to a group of in a church. And Paul was this guy that met Jesus and his life was transformed. He used to cause suffering for Christians, and now he's suffering for Christ. He used to hate Jesus, and his life was transformed because he met Jesus. He used to be this morally righteous person by his own, picking himself up by his own bootstraps and his own religious pedigree, but now he understands that it's by grace and mercy alone and dependent upon the good news of Jesus. And he writes this to a church that was started with a ragtag group of people. It was started off with a woman named Lydia, who was a businesswoman. And the next person who came to Christ after her family was a young girl that had been possessed by demons. And then people around her. And the next person that came to Christ was a prison guard in Philippi. So this is the core group of people who have different preferences and difference in backgrounds, and it makes up the church. So what binds them together, and what will they to continue to focus on that binds them together with their intentionality? So this morning, we're going to cover just verses 27 through 30, but I want to read chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 11, because that's the context that we'll cover in the next 2 weeks to kind of cover this whole theme of continuity, of unity in the gospel. So this is God's word, starting chapter 1, verse 27. It says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of what you are, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. For if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is from Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So in this, we will see that we live for and from the gospel in community, in unity. So what's going to hold us together? What is this gospel? In verse 27, he says this, "For let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, sometimes we first reading of this is that let your life, that you kind of earn a gospel position, that live a life that is worthy to gain something. But that's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is this phrase, let your manner of life be worthy, is this one Greek word that has to do with the word citizenship or city. It's the same word in the noun form in chapter 3, verse 20, where he says that you are citizens of heaven. So what Paul is basically saying here is know your position as a citizen of heaven and live from that position, not try to earn that position. The New Living Translation says this, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ." This must be clear for us, friends, because We live in a country, live in a culture that we're always earning something, right? That I must be worthy enough to be something. I must have enough GPA points to be worthy to get in that college. I must be athletic enough and be worthy enough to get on that team. So we could read this verse and say, I must be worthy enough in the gospel to gain the gospel. But that is not what Paul is saying. That is counter to the gospel. That's religion. That's earning. That's saying we must do something instead of Christ has done it all. So let's unpack this in our hearts and brains for just a second in a paraphrase. It's not something we live up to, it is something we live from, the gospel. We don't live up to it, we live from it, our citizenship. It's not that we get there by belonging, but we display where we belong. Another way we could say it is living for the gospel, live out of the position, not gaining a position. So when Paul says that live a life worthy of the gospel is not that we're earning or trying to get to a position, but to live out of our position of the gospel. Are we tracking, friends? That's super important. Because we're to live for the gospel and from the gospel. We're not trying to earn the good news. And the gospel transforms it. So what we're talking about in the gospel is how do we live as citizens and live out the truth of Jesus? How do we live out our identity in Jesus, in the good news of Jesus? So he says, let your life be worthy of the gospel. So we have to understand what the gospel is. And what is the gospel? We can throw this word around. It's thrown around in the church. It's thrown around in the church world. The word gospel simply means good news. But what does it mean that there is good news? Well, if we would track this idea of good news back to the Old Testament, specifically to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, it would talk about the good news is the reign and rule of God, basically. The good news throughout the story of God is the reign and rule of God as King of Kings. Because from the very beginning, we took the crown from God. And what is good news is that he is the rightly ruler of our lives. So Isaiah 52 talks about the good news is about the reign and rule of God. And then Jesus comes onto the scene in Mark chapter 1, and he talks about he came proclaiming the good news about the kingdom is here. Repent and believe the good news. So the idea of the gospel is tied to God reigning and ruling over everything in his kingdom. But how do we get into his kingdom? And that's what usually we as the church are very good at articulating how we get into the kingdom. And we boil down the gospel, the good news of how we get into the kingdom. Because apart from the gospel, we are sinners separated from God. We are outside the kingdom. But Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I deliver to you of first importance that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he rose again, and that basically in this you have life. The good news is that we are sinners. That's not the good news. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus died the death we deserve. First of all, he lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve and was raised to life to give us the life that we don't deserve. And he reigns and rules as king, holding it all together. That's how we get into the kingdom. That's when we think of the simplistic explanation of the gospel. Do you know the gospel? That's how you start your Christian walk. That's how you start by entering into the kingdom of God. Yet the gospel is much more broad than that simple striking definition. The gospel is the event of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and ruling reality of king. The gospel is accomplished by Jesus. The gospel is a message about Jesus. The gospel is a way of life. The gospel is what frees us from our sin, what frees us from our flesh. It is the good news that takes the chains off our life. And many of us think that the gospel is just when we start being a Christian. But it is both when we start, because Jesus enables us to come into the kingdom, but the gospel continually shapes our lives. We don't start with the gospel and then live on our own. We don't start with the gospel and just get with our Bible and just become morally better people. It's the good news of Jesus and his kingship, his reigning and ruling, and everything he's provided. It is good news that he's given us the Holy Spirit. True? It's the good news that he's given us the scripture. It's good news that he's given us community. It's the good news of Jesus that transforms everything. So it both helps us start our relationship with God, but it continually shapes us as human beings. It's not the law that directs us. It's the gospel that directs us. We don't just get the gospel and then we go back to the law. We go through the gospel continually. What does a gospel-shaped life look like? Jesus. And I don't mean that in a preachy, trite way, but what is the end product of living in the gospel? It looks like Jesus. What does that really look like? It means freedom. A gospel-shaped life, a gospel-transformed life, continues to find freedom in life. And I have found more Christians actually go the opposite as they get to know more information. They find it more binding, more restrictive, more rocks in the backpack that they can't carry, and then they tell people the rocks that they're in their backpack, and they try to put those rocks on other people and have them follow the rules like them. That is not the gospel. The gospel frees us from a legalistic life and a licentious life to live in the power of the gospel. So it shapes our lives continually. A life shaped by the gospel is joy. So what does this look like? How many of you guys have ever lied? Right? We're all liars in here. You go to any religious establishment today, any other religion, and they're going to tell you that you shouldn't lie. Would you agree with that? So I, as a pastor, can get up here and say, stop lying. Bad Christian. Be good Christian. Don't lie. Okay? That's binding. That's legalism. That is you trying to morally transform your life to act in a certain way to live up to a standard that you can't do. So what is it? How does the gospel free us, the good news of Jesus, free us from that reality of lying? So let's talk about why we lie. If you would cheat on your taxes, lie there. Last service I said, when I cheat on my taxes, I was trying to be exemplary. And I'm like, no, I don't. If you did, you lie on that thing because you want more money, right? And so you want more money because you want to have a comfortable life. You want to control the circumstances, right? So you lie for your own self-preservation, to make your life comfortable and to have security. Well, because of that, we're not believing something good about Jesus. If we believe who Jesus is, that he is the one who provides everything, that he is the one who provides for the lilies of the field and for the birds of the air, and he always has provided and is providing and will provide for us, and our identity is not in the stuff we can get with our money by the things that we wear, but that is the good news that he provides everything and our identity is in him, that frees us to not have to put on a facade or try to hoard money or to lie to get money. The good news frees us from that. We don't have to do it because of who we are and what we have in Christ, right? That is the gospel. That's how the gospel shapes our lives. We aren't a people that are just morally transformed. We are gospel-transformed people. We have to peel back the layers of the onion of our heart and say, what's going on? We live out of our citizenship. We live out of our identity of who we are in the gospel. And Paul wants them to know, man, I want you to live a life as citizens of the gospel and live in that place. I would love just to be like, let's throw out a sin and let's see how the gospel transforms it. I think it's like a new game show I'm going to create, but probably won't get much traction. But if you take any truth of our disobedience or what we're chained to or what we're bound to, there is a reality of the gospel, something that Jesus has provided, has hoped for, has provided for us, that frees us from that. Instead of we shouldn't do it or we have to stop doing it, we're freed not to do it. That's what a gospel-shaped life is. There's freedom in that. There's joy in that. We start with the gospel. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve. He was raised to life to give us the life that we don't deserve, and he reigns and rules as king. and that causes us to enter into his kingdom, and in his kingdom, there's freedom and there is joy because it continually shapes our lives in the gospel. And it creates this consistency life that Paul so desires. He says, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you. Paul's in Rome and he says, man, I want your life just to be consistent. How many of you guys have seen the movie The Truman Show? There's a movie, and it's a movie about a person who doesn't realize their whole life being videotaped. And so you see him, like, brushing his teeth, and he's like, you know, like, he thinks nobody else is watching him in this weird thing of brushing his teeth. Little does he know the whole nation is watching him. So behind closed doors, he's doing these weird things, like brushing his teeth. And what if a camera was watching you all the whole time? Kind of scary. And Paul's saying, I want your life to be shaped by the gospel, whether I see you or don't see you. So many of us in this room are so bound up by performance-oriented Christian life. Man, I have to just perform in front of people. I think what Paul is alluding to is that with the gospel shaped, it is consistent in life, and there is freedom in there. Whether you're being seen or unseen, we're not performing for other Christians. We're not performing for the world. We're not performing for God. He's saying, whether I come and see you or I don't see you, I hope you're moving in this direction. And I believe the gospel frees us from performance-oriented reality of life. And it creates an integrated life, a holistic life that is freeing. So we live for and from the gospel. It's not what we do, it's we live out of who we are. You don't live towards your identity in the gospel, you live from your identity from the gospel. So what does that life look like then? Paul says, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel, so that I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit. So the question is, what happens when we live for and from the gospel in community? We first see that we will be standing firm in one spirit. But before we talk about what that means, standing firm, I think it's very important that we look at certain words that are threaded throughout this section. He says that you would be standing firm in one spirit, then he talks about one mind, and then he says side by side. Later on in chapter 2, what I already read, Paul says, complete my joy by being of one mind. There is an aspect of unity and togetherness threaded throughout this section. So even the points that we'll look at, like that we're standing firm together for the gospel, that we must be united together. This is ultimately Jesus' plan for the church. That we're united and one together. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about there were one heart, one mind, one spirit, one baptism. We're bound together. It's Jesus' plan for the church. It's also Jesus' prayer for us. In John chapter 17, we recorded Jesus' prayer for us right here at Trinity. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that he says, I pray that they will be one as we are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by their oneness, by their unity, the world will know that I sent my son. And Jesus is praying, he says, the only way that the church, all this ragtag group of people with disunity and opinions and preferences, the only way they can become one people is by the blood of Jesus, actually recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, that Jews and Gentiles become one in this miraculous way. But it's Jesus' prayer that we will be united, one spirit, one mind, side by side. Not only is this plan and prayer, but it's his purpose for us. Jesus says, I give you a new command, that you love one another. And by the love you have for one another, they will know that you're my disciples. John 13, 34 and 35. The purpose of unity in the church, side by side, one mind, one heart. Paul saying, make my joy complete be being united together. So you see here all these attributes that Paul is pouring into the unity of the church, and we will unpack that even more next week as we look at the next section in chapter 2 of what unity and how that happens for us and how we strive for that. But here we see that Paul says, may I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. This idea of standing firm together. This word standing firm is like having your feet steadied. It's this kind of defensive posture, but he says, standing firm together. Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment, I just recently saw the movie 1917. I know it's rated R, it's graphic. Hey, don't judge me. Anyways, I love war movies, World War I, World War II. And imagine for just a moment, you're in the foxhole, you're in the line of defense in that place. And on the other side, maybe 400 yards across, is the enemy in their foxhole. And you hear the other side sound the alarm, and they start rushing towards you. They rip through the barbed wire. They're coming with their bayonets and their guns at you, and you're standing side by side. Your band of brothers, side by side. They're 300 yards out. They're 200 yards out. They're 100 yards out. And when they get to about 50 yards, and they're getting entangled in the barbed wire, and they're climbing over, and they're about to crush into you, every one of your brothers abandons you. And you're standing there with your bayonet and your gun. And you're like, I thought we were going to stand side by side in the battle together. And we as human nature have a tendency to abandon one another instead of stand side by side together for the gospel. You see, Paul's writing a letter to a group of people, not to a bunch of individuals, to read it individually. But he says, you must stand side by side, stand firm together in one spirit. May we as a church stand together in one spirit. Scholars debate on what that one spirit is. Is it the Holy Spirit that binds us together, or is it our spirit resonating with the Holy Spirit? Yes. I believe it's our spirit resounding with the Holy Spirit that binds us together as one body. Because we have one spirit that unites us together, that is the gift of grace in our lives that transforms us. But a gospel-formed and shaped community will stand together in one spirit through the thick and thin, through the highs and lows, through the weeping and the rejoicing, not living in isolation, but in interdependence upon one another, standing together, woven by the Holy Spirit. That we would stand firm together in the gospel. What happens when we live for and from the gospel together in community? Number two, we strive for the faith together for the gospel. Paul says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This word striving is an athletic term. I don't like to work out that much. I am, but I have to strive. Right now I'm on a cycling routine, and I listen to the lady on the computer as we're going through Japan right now in the mountains of Japan, and I just want to get off my bike. I don't want to strive. I don't. But she's telling me, keep on going. I'm like, no. Keep on going, strive. And I'm like, I need to strive. I need to lose weight. I need to be in shape. And striving causes pain, though, right? Striving causes transformation. As I stay on the bike, as you stay in your exercise routine, as you stay the course and you strive, there's results from the striving. There's results from the pain and difficulty of staying on the bike. And Paul is encouraging the church to strive, to be intentional, to be on the offensive together. Because even through the difficulties and divisions and strain, striving together causes strength. Because if I get off the bike as I'm striving, I don't have any payoff, right? I just exit. Like, I don't like the lactic acid in my legs. I don't like hearing myself breathe anymore. I just don't. I'm going to die. You know, lactic acid buildup. I don't want to hear that. I'm going to get off. I don't want to strive anymore. But if I stay the course and I strive, we'll see the results. My body will be strengthened, even though it's painful. And Paul is saying that we as a church would be of one mind, striving side by side. It's easy to eject. It's easy to leave. It's easy to desert one another when the going gets tough. But that does not strengthen the body of Christ. It makes her weak. And he's saying, would we have one mind, striving side by side, for what purpose? Why are we bound together? Why are we arm in arm? Why are we striving together to just make better moral kids? No. Why are we striving together just to be happy with one another? No. We're striving side by side for the purpose of the good news of Jesus. It's the only thing that's worth striving for, side by side. A gospel-transformed community strives together for the faith of Jesus. It is difficult. It is proactive. It is intentional. But we strive for the faith together in the gospel. That's part of how the gospel transforms us. Three, we are strengthened, not frightened, together for the gospel. This is one of those times that Paul says, and not frightened in anything by your opponent. This is a clear sign to them that their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. We are strengthened, not frightened, together for the gospel. He says, you will have difficulties. You will have opposition. But be strengthened, not be frightened. There's a story in the Old Testament, Joshua. His mentor and leader of the nation of Israel, Moses, has died. He's the understudy. He's the apprentice of Moses. The whole nation of Israel, tens of thousands of people, are supposed to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. But there is Jericho across the way. There's giants. There's opposition there. And little Joshua is frightened, and his knees are buckling underneath him. And the Lord speaks to him and says, be strong and courageous. Why? Because I'm with you. Paul says, don't be frightened by your opponents. And how are we not frightened? We're not frightened because the gospel transforms us. How's the gospel transform us? What is good news? That Jesus is with you. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, ... and I will be with you forever. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, neither height nor depth nor angels or demons nor anything in all creation can separate you from my love. The writer John says, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world, and he who is in you is the one who conquered the grave through Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So we should be strengthened and encouraged in a gospel-shaped community because we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that strengthens us. But I fear. I have difficulty. Do you think our brothers and sisters in China and Indonesia and Iraq and Iran and the closed countries of the world, do you not think at times they are frightened by their opponents? Do you think they can live in isolation by themselves? No, they need to be interdependent to one another and know that greater is he that is in them than who is in the world, and that is gospel transformation. They can't be like, I'm just going to be strong enough. They're going to chop my head off. I'm just going to be strong enough. No, they have to know that God who is in them will raise them. And have the confidence of that identity in what has been deposited in their life. And it will be a sign of their destruction when they do this, because they can kill the body, but the message still goes on. There is joy in the midst of difficulty, and to the opposers, it will show them, well, this is someone who is supernatural. It will be a confirmation that we're living by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and that from God. A gospel-shaped community, we are strengthened, not frightened, together for the gospel because of the gospel in us and through us. What happens when we live for the gospel, for and from the gospel in the community? Fourth, we suffer for Christ together for the gospel. This section in verses 29 through 30, I dislike. I do not like Paul's words. I do not like all of Scripture. I do not agree with it all because I am a human being. I wish the gospel, the good news, was you will come to know Jesus and everything will be good. You will be healthy and wealthy and walk on gold brick roads and everyone will like you and everything will just be okay. There'll be no more pain or suffering or disagreement or disunity. I wish that is what the message was. But I'm not God. And he is much wiser than me. And yes, your pastor just said he disagrees with the Bible. You know why? Because I'm a human being. But I believe it's true, and I believe it's the path we must walk, even though it's a difficult path. Because what he says here is this: for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe. I just want to believe. Just let me believe in Jesus. Just let me get my ticket out of hell and my ticket into heaven and let me be alone. That's what we mostly say sometimes about the gospel presentation. But you have been granted not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. You have been given the gift not only to believe, but to suffer for the gospel. That is weird. That is contrary to what my flesh says. It is but the way of the kingdom. But why does he say that? Specifically, Paul says, engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had, now hear that I still have. The conflict is living for the gospel, and it causes persecution. It causes hard things. And Jesus was very upfront about this, friends. He says, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. John 16, he says, you'll have difficulty in this world. Romans 8 talks about the difficulties and sufferings of this world. But why have we been given this gift? Seems very strange. If you've ever winterized a boat, one of the things when you winterize a boat, you have your boat and then they put that blue stuff on it. Have you ever seen a boat that has the blue stuff on top? And the way they form that to the boat, they wrap the boat in this blue plastic. Then they take heat and they apply the heat to the plastic and it molds into the form of the boat and seals the boat. What suffering is, why we have been given the gift of suffering for the gospel, is because God raises the temperature in our suffering to mold you and I into the image and likeness of our Savior Jesus. He refines us because he causes us to be dependent upon him over and over. And I hate the heat. I dislike the desert. But I know it's the place of the gift of being molded, of dependence into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's why Paul later in his letter in Philippians chapter 3 will talk about that the gift of suffering to be molded into the likeness of Jesus and to gain the resurrection of Jesus. But friends, a gospel-shaped community suffers well together because we know the intention and purpose of that. It doesn't make it easier. It's hard. But the intention, he's not granting us not only to believe, but to suffer for Christ, to be molded into the image and likeness of Jesus. We live for and from the gospel in community, in unity. That will cause us to stand together for the gospel. It will cause us to strive together for the gospel. It will cause us to suffer well for the gospel. So in closing, have you started with the gospel and are you continually being shaped by the gospel? Or are you just trying to morally transform your life? Are you just trying to be a better person, to stop doing the things you don't want to do and trying to start doing the things you want to do apart from your identity in Jesus and the freedom of what he has done, is doing, has provided, and will provide that frees us to live the life we're intended? And then us as a community, are we going to be a community that is marked by standing together by the gospel, striving side by side with one heart and one spirit, being strengthened by the power of God that is in us and not frightened? And are we going to journey continually as a church family to suffer well, to be shaped and formed into the image and likeness of Jesus? We are free to live for and from the gospel in a community that is unified around his purpose and his mission. So may God do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, to be freed by the gospel and to be continually shaped by the gospel, to stand, strive, strengthened, and suffering for him. To him be the glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that we are at times, many ways, like the church of Galatia, that we began with the work of the gospel and the Spirit, and now we're trying to do it ourselves. So Lord, free us by your grace and mercy. Free those in this room who are living a licentious life, and free them to live in the power of the gospel. And for, Lord, those who are of us who are living a legalistic life sometimes, trying to earn and strive for in our flesh, free us to live in the power of the Spirit in the gospel. Lord, we are prone to wander and to take our eyes off you, Jesus. We are prone to try to do things ourselves instead of being dependent upon who you are and what you've done and what you've provided in the gospel. So Holy Spirit, saturate us with the good news of Jesus in every nook and cranny of our soul and mind and life as a community. Free us to that good news, to live the life we're intended with joy and freedom. Guide our hearts. Renew our hearts and minds that we might stand together because of one heart and one mind and one spirit. We would strive together, that we would be strengthened together, and that, Lord, we would be suffer well to be molded individually and corporately into your image and likeness. Cause within the Trinity Church family, cause us to be interdependent upon one another and absolutely dependent upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.